with us delivering this message through a live stream and us not being having the ability to go out in the manner that we plan to, the manner we desire to. This is one more reminder, as we're told in the book of James, that if we have to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. And we don't always know if the Lord's will is in His providence to allow us to do something that we planned to do. And I've just had some thoughts recently. Last Sunday, we went to a visitation for a dear sister, and I had some time in the car by myself, which I don't have much of that time nowadays, in the car by myself. And I was thinking as I was driving to that visitation, just about heaven and about the resurrection, and how when we go to a funeral and when we go to tragic situations and people that are in the hospital, or we go to a funeral, especially of someone that passed away in a very sudden way, it just puts everything else in perspective. And sometimes situations like this, where we probably had plans and those plans have been altered due to something that we didn't have control over, those things put everything in perspective a little bit. I know I have a lot of obligations in many areas, and it feels like that in a large way my life is just one big to-do list, and I'm never caught up on that to-do list. But when you start thinking about death and you start thinking about the resurrection and you start thinking about heaven, all of a sudden all of that big to-do list is not of tremendous importance. You know, I know when my father-in-law passed away unexpectedly, you know, I had a lot of obligations that coming up week, but things that I had to do, my to-do list changed. Because I dropped everything and we went to Texas for a week and a half to take care of what we needed to. But those things that I went to bed stressed about, those things I went to bed worried about, all of a sudden they didn't matter by the morning of the next day. Very similar when my dad passed away unexpectedly. You know, I had a lot of plans that I was going to be doing that next week. We were on our way to a wedding, and we were just about 30 minutes away from getting to that wedding. And then, because of an unexpected event, everything that I planned to do the next week, it went away. And I dealt with something else. And thankfully, in both of those scenarios, I was able to pretty much just let my work know, and I focused on what I needed to, and all my work obligations were put on hold for 7 to 10 days. But in those kind of situations, the things that I know personally that I just get all wound up about, that I stress about, that I put so much emphasis on, it doesn't take that much for me to be reminded that those aren't of tremendous importance. And that's why, you know, we say, the Lord will, we will do this or that. That's why we're told in the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought for the morrow, because sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. That thing that you're stressing about tomorrow, it might not even be of tremendous importance tomorrow because of other situations that happen. What I'm trying to say is there are circumstances that come, and we might be in the middle of that. You might have a little bit more time on your hands the next few days or the next week or hopefully not longer than that. But you may have more time on your hands than you normally do. And your to-do list that you probably plan to do is probably either put on hold or drastically shifted. And as I just personally have thought a little bit more about heaven and about the resurrection and about the eternal nature of our salvation, you know, it doesn't take much for us to be reminded of really just how much of a vapor our life is. You know, I'm 36 now, I'll be 37 this year, and if the biblical standard of 3 score and 10 holds, then that means I'm on the back 50% of my time here on this earth. And I know we're in the throes of young kids, and I've heard this phrase very often, and we are living it out. The days are long, but the years are short. And it doesn't take much for us to be reminded of really how much of a vapor this life is. And that always gets put in perspective when we go to funerals. Whether it be a tragic loss of a loved one, or whether it be a prolonged illness. You know, I wrote the first edition of Glad Tidings after Dad passed away. I wrote that it doesn't take much for unexpected circumstances to remind us of how much of a vapor life really is. Life's a vapor no matter what, right? It is. It's a vapor. It just appears for a little bit of time and then it passes away. But there's some circumstances that remind us how much of a vapor life really is. And, you know, there's a lot of trials that people are going through right now, and you may be on a mountaintop or you may be down in a deep valley. Eternity in the scope of an eternity with God in heaven, any tribulation we encounter here in this world is of no comparison. Romans 8 and 18, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So as we have a little bit more time possibly to take a break from our daily responsibilities, take a break from that and that just all-consuming to-do list, I know some things that I've been thinking about have been an encouragement to me to be reminded of an eternal perspective, of a heavenly perspective, as we're told in the New Testament, to set our affection on things above, not on things beneath. You know, I was reading this morning in Revelation 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth, and just setting our gaze on heaven and being reminded that this world, when we're born again, We have something that is eternal, that's set inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we have a hope and we have a desire, and that soul inside of us desires to depart. That nature of Christ, that heavenly creature, that heavenly being that's put in us in the new birth, it knows it's not at home, right? You know, we're told in 2 Peter 3, that we are looking for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And boy, are we just not reminded every single day that in this world, this world is not the dwelling place of righteousness. This world is the dwelling place of sin. This world is the dwelling place of death. And you just see unrighteousness on every hand. Boy, there is something inside of us that longs to be within a place where there's nothing but righteousness, right? There's something inside of us that yearns to be in a place that only has wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we need to be reminded of that eternal perspective on a daily basis, because it puts everything else in priority. I mean, I hope God is gracious to bless me with good health, and you know, I don't have a desire to go to heaven today. I know that that'd be a large void for my family and for others. But also, there's something inside of me that has a desire to depart, because I know to be with Christ is to be far better. But at the same time, I also know all these stresses that I have and work obligations. You know, if I was gone tomorrow, they'd hire somebody else to do it. You know, I'm not irreplaceable. You know, and by the way, if you're devoting your life to your profession, listen, if you're gone tomorrow, somebody else is going to do what you're doing today. They're going to find somebody to take your spot. It may be difficult for 6 months or a year or longer, but they're going to find somebody to take your spot, you know. You know, even in a pastoral sense, you know, if I But whenever I go to be with the Lord, Clear Springs will find, in God's providence and direction, another pastor to serve them in that capacity. I'm not irreplaceable. And all the things that I put so much stress on, all of these weights that I carry, that I should commend over to the Lord, but many times I don't. If I was gone tomorrow, those are going to be displaced in other areas. Now, obviously, the relationships we have with my family, my friends, and my loved ones, those can't be replaced. That would be a void. But all these other responsibilities, that my big to-do list, either they would not be important enough to be on somebody else's to-do list, so they would just go away, or if they were important enough, somebody else would do them. So I'm not irreplaceable. I know that. So therefore, I don't need to just be so consumed with what my to-do list is going to be tomorrow. Why? Because my to-do list tomorrow may be entirely different, right, than what I expect my to-do list tomorrow might be when I go to bed tonight. So these are a few thoughts I've had recently, just as with just the immorality that we see around us, being constantly confronted that this world is not the dwelling place of righteousness. This world is the dwelling place of sin. This world is the dwelling place of death. And if we keep our eyes solely on life under the sun, we're going to be just like Solomon. You know, Solomon, one of the most godly men for a portion of his life, but he made shipwreck of his life. Why? Because he chose to live in sin. He was enticed to engage in all this idolatry and all this other foolishness that made him live down in the pig pen like the prodigal son, and he didn't repent of that the manner that he ought to. And we see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he was looking at life under the sun. And I tell you, if the only thing we look at is life under the sun, we're going to be just like him. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit, right? The only thing in this world is the dwelling place of sin, the dwelling place of ungodliness. We need to set our affection on things above, and we need to set our affection on things above the sun. We need to set our affection on the place wherein only dwelleth righteousness, because the God of all righteousness and Jesus Christ, our only hope of imputed righteousness, that's his dwelling place. So I want to hopefully maybe just lift our gaze from life under the sun and just be reminded of some eternal things. You know, I'm always reminded of this when I go to funerals or when I conduct funerals, that everything just seems to fade away in light of death and in light of the resurrection. And the reason why we have the hope of resurrection, we'll get there in a moment, but the reason why we have the hope of resurrection is because God chose us before the world began. And in Ephesians 1, we're told us God has given us all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And but let's not miss the location of these spiritual blessings, right? The spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we have to have our mind and our gaze, our spiritual eyes, on those heavenly places if we're going to see those spiritual blessings. And what's that spiritual blessing, that first spiritual blessing that is puts us in a position of being blessed? Blessed are those that have these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And there in Ephesians 1, what's the first of those spiritual blessings? God chose us in Christ before the world began. And not only did he choose us in Christ, he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke chapter 10, this is where Jesus, he sends out the 70. And this during Jesus' ministry, extending through the early days of the church, you have these miraculous manifestations of the Holy Ghost and these spiritual gifts. And these 70, they're casting out devils through the name of Jesus. And they saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Verse 19, Luke 10, "Behold, I give unto thee power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirit should not be that you're doing all of this really exciting casting out of devils, but rather rejoice." This should be a source of joy. This should be a constant, perpetual, never-ending source of joy for God's children. "Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. God loved you before the world began. God chose you before the world began, and He wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world. And He didn't just write your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He engraved your names in the palm of the Son of God's hands. And listen, whatever, come what may of joy or sorrow, be my portion, pain or rest. It doesn't matter what comes tomorrow. I'll tell you what never changes is the spiritual blessings and heavenly places we have in Christ of election. God chose you, and He wrote your name in heaven. And there's no way that if you're engraved in the hands of the Son of God, there's no way you're ever going to be removed from the hands of the Son of God. Your name is written in heaven. Why? Because God chose you before the world began. And there's no circumstance of life where we are prevented from rejoicing in the goodness of God in choosing His people before the world began. And if we just think about the covenant of redemption in Romans 8, foreknowledge, He foreloved us. And then predestination, He predetermined our destination to be in heaven. He elected us, He chose us. And then we're called in our life at the various points according to the will of God. And then justification. We are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. And this particular verse, let's go to 2 Timothy 1:9. This 2 Timothy 1:9 is specifically speaking of a holy calling. So all of salvation is by grace alone. But the specific salvation that's being under consideration here is a holy calling. So it's talking about the new birth. But how are we saved? In every component, foreknowledge, predestination, justification, and glorification, in all of those five beautiful components of the covenant of redemption, every single one of those is done by grace. And listen, just as we rejoice in election, and I hope if you happen to be listening to this and you don't rejoice in election, if you say, I can't believe God didn't give me a choice, I can't believe that God chose some people and He passed over others to leave them in the condition they were already in by nature. He didn't do them any harm. He just left them where they were already at. If you don't rejoice in election, I would love for you to email me or call me or listen to some other sermons, because listen, when we understand election, when we understand we have no goodness, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. And there's no one that would ever choose Him. If it wasn't for election, if it wasn't for unconditional election and God's sovereignty in choosing you, no one would ever be chosen, right? No one would ever go to heaven. You would never choose God. And thus He chose you. He knew your fallen, incapable nature to choose Him, so He chose you. And just as election is by grace, it's by unmerited favor, it's not by works, it's not by foreseen works, it's not by foreseen belief, it's not by foreseen merit. Every component of salvation is by grace. Every component. And we should rejoice that salvation is by grace. And you know, there's a lot of people in Christianity to hear that and say, absolutely, amen. I believe in salvation by grace, and we need to, God's our only hope of salvation, but you've got to pray, but you got to believe, but you got to have faith, but. And anytime we insert an action that we have to undertake, we have removed the definitional substance and integrity of the word grace. So listen, here in the new birth, the specific verse in 2 Timothy 1:9 that's speaking about regeneration, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, so specifically regeneration, every aspect of salvation is by grace alone. It's not of works. But regeneration is by grace alone. It's by unmerited favor alone. It's not by God responding to an action that you undertook. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'll tell you, we need to thank God every single day for salvation by grace. Because, you know, there have been false teachings that have come into the church over all these many years. And as they refuted those in the early New Testament, they brought this before the apostles in Luke 15, and they said, listen, some people are saying you got to be circumcised, some people are saying you got to obey the law, and they said, listen, do not tempt God to put a yoke of bondage around the neck of the disciples that they were never intended to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And it is such a blessing to believe in salvation by grace with a period behind it. Not salvation by grace plus your belief. Not salvation, which is not salvation by grace, by the way. Listen, I love you if you believe something different than me, but listen, the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 1 says, listen, if you're saying that anything other than grace with a period after it, anything other than Christ alone with a period after it, is the gospel, the Holy Spirit says in Galatians 1, that's not the gospel. It's another gospel. Why? Because it's robbing God's children of the liberty of trusting in Christ alone as their only hope of salvation, and that yoke of bondage being lifted off of their neck. Listen, Satan has lost the battle. His head was crushed on the cross, but the only thing that he can do is to take away your peace and your comfort and your joy in resting in Christ as your only hope of salvation. You know, we're told in Matthew 11 that, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Satan wants to do is he wants to keep you heavy laden. He wants you to keep bearing that yoke around your neck yourself. He doesn't want you to walk in the liberty and the peace and the easiness and the lightness of Christ's yoke. So another thing that Satan can do now is that he can take away your peace and your joy in resting in Christ by telling you, you've got to do something. Or worse yet, you've got to keep doing something to get your salvation or to maintain your salvation. Oh, what a blessing and a peace it is to just rest fully in the truth of Scripture, that salvation is by grace alone, period. It's not by grace alone through faith alone. It's not by grace alone through the sinner's prayer. It's not by grace alone, which again, anything after the period, grace alone, period, anything after the period, by the definition of grace, we can't put anything after the period. Otherwise, we have to change the word grace because it's no longer grace. You see, that's what we're told in Romans 11 and 6. Grace that has works is no more grace. Works that has grace is no more work. They are mutually exclusive. Why? Because if you perform a work to do it, it's not grace anymore. It's merited favor. It has ceased to be unmerited favor. And unmerited favor is the definition of grace. And it is such a blessing. It is such a blessing for us to know and to have the liberty that Christ has saved us by grace alone, period. And to have that yoke of bondage lifted up. Why? Because what yoke are we supposed to be walking around in? I mean, wouldn't it be sad if someone is supposed to be walking around in Christ's easy and light yoke, but instead they're walking around laboring and heavy laden because they're carrying a yoke upon their neck of a work salvation that neither they nor their fathers were able to bear. But what does salvation by grace tell you? Give that yoke to Christ. Why? Because he bore that yoke on the cross. There's no point in you bearing Christ's yoke. He bore the yoke of your sins and your works, and he put all that away. Now it's Christ, you see? So what a joy to know that our names are written in heaven. What a joy to rejoice in salvation by grace alone and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage that will hinder us and draw us back here in this world. And then also the joy of the resurrection. You know, so many things just pale in comparison as we meditate and as we think on the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have this great resurrection chapter that's being addressed because of this heresy that's come among the Corinthian church. You know, talk about Satan always trying to come in and spy out our liberty. I mean, he was attacking the gospel as soon as the gospel was being preached. And we find that right here in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. Why? He's trying to have God's children walk around with a heavy laboring and heavy laden with their own yoke, saying there is no resurrection or the resurrection's passed already. 1 Corinthians 15, great teaching right here. We're just going to skip to one verse. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. If in this, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we have hope in Christ, and we have hope in the resurrection, that means we sorrow in hope, right? We don't sorrow in misery. You know, it's so discouraging that there's so many children of God that are walking around laboring and heavy laden and miserable. Miserable. Why? Because they don't have the proper understanding of the resurrection. And you know what? I think most Christians would believe in the resurrection, but also you need to understand the purpose of the resurrection and what Jesus' resurrection meant. I mean, the resurrection does not give you peace if you think it's up to you to maintain good works all the way to the end to stay saved, right? That is not joy. That's not peace. That's misery. But even beyond that, if we believe that there's no afterlife, if we don't believe that there is no heaven, if we don't believe that there's a resurrection, that is a life of misery. But when we view the events of this life through the lens of heaven, through the lens of the resurrection, you know, this morning I went back and I read Revelation 21 and 22. Go do that today. Go read this description of the new heavens and the new earth. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any sorrow. And on this circumstance where so many people are without power, there's not going to be any sun or moon in heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the light thereof. Listen, lift our gaze toward the new heavens and the new earth and new Jerusalem. You know, Abraham, when he was walking by faith, he had his eyes set on a city with a half foundations whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, he saw New Jerusalem, even though he didn't even have Revelation 21 and 22 like we have, right? Through faith, he saw New Jerusalem. He had his eyes set on a city. And in many ways, we're just like the allegory in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. We are Christians. That's the name of the character there. The Christian, the man Christian, is on his way to the celestial city. And he had a lot of problems that he dealt with on his way to the celestial city. But that's who we are. We are Christians. We are disciples of Christ on our way to the celestial city. And boy, what a blessing that at the end of the canon of the scripture, what does God do? He lifts our gaze to heaven. He lifts our gaze to the new heavens and the new earth. He lifts our gaze to New Jerusalem. And then the canon of scripture closes by saying, Lord, come quickly. Jesus has promised he's going to come. And you know, 2,000 years may not feel very quickly, but what is 2,000 years in light of eternity, right? Behold, I come quickly. And when you feel the weight of all of the pressures and the obligations and your never-ending to-do list that you can never get caught up on, just spend a little bit of time thinking about the resurrection, thinking about heaven. And there's no reason for us to be miserable here in this world. Why? Because we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of heaven. And the only reason we have the hope of heaven is because God chose us in Christ before the world began. He foreloved us. He chose us. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us on the cross. And that is why we have the hope of glorification. And there's nothing that we need to meditate on more than these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, right? Meditate on election. Meditate on justification. Meditate on salvation by grace alone. Meditate on glorification. You know, when your body starts breaking down, meditate on glorification, right? When you get discouraged here in this world, meditate on the resurrection. Lift our gaze, because again, I do not want you to live with a vision of life solely under the sun. This life, for the child of God, if you're pursuing in the kingdom of heaven in the manner that you ought to, there's no reason for you to look at this life and say it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. You should be able to say there is righteousness, joy, and peace, but where is that righteousness, joy, and peace? In the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. So hopefully this is an encouragement to you to lift your gaze, to think on election and think on salvation by grace and think on the resurrection. I mean, what do all of these troubles that we have on a daily basis, what do they mean in light of the resurrection, right? Hardly anything at all. And then what do they mean in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, we love you so much. And Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you face to face. Lord Jesus, come quickly. But while we tarry, let's set our affection on these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And hopefully it will rouse your spirit. Hopefully it will rouse your heart when it gets discouraged, when it gets cast down, when your soul gets cast. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, right? We're told in the Psalms. So let's lift our gaze, set our affection on things above, not on things beneath. And we pray the Lord richly bless you.